Would you take your Bibles this morning and let's spend some time together putting a face on condemnation. When I look at the entirety of the Gospel of John, and in light of the verses that Tyler read for us this morning, there are numerous truths that must be brought to light for our understanding and for our encouragement. Condemnation. Let me begin there. In verse number 17 of John chapter 3, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now somebody might ask, well, why is it that that is there stated? It is simply, and we will unfold this gradually, the world was already condemned. Every inhabitant on the planet on death row. Everyone. Now the word condemnation is a courtroom term. Can I say that? It's sort of a reference to end stage judicial proceedings. You might find this same word translated in the New Testament in other ways. Won't go there this morning, but hear what I say as we introduce this subject. A courtroom term. A charge is brought. A case has been presented. The jury deliberates. The accused, of course, having had ample representation. But the jury deliberates not only the words of the advocate for the accused, but also the prosecutor. Their findings are then presented. And in the case of this world, every soul without exclusion hears the verdict. And the verdict, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, is all the world is guilty. Guilty before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So every single soul ever born of woman, except one, is guilty. They sit on death row. They're subject to the judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. And so then every soul that's born into this world without exception or exclusion is on death row awaiting execution. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. Listen to these words. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. That courtroom drama is envisioned in the book of Revelation, where the books will be opened, the dead shall be raised, and each one will be judged according to their works. So what is condemnation? It is a courtroom finding of guilt, and then awaiting execution, assigned to death row. I did a little bit of digging about that. It bothered me. What is life like on death row? I found a man who is yet confined to death row by the name of Wilbert Rideau. He's in a prison in the state of Louisiana. And he wrote an article entitled, My Life on Death Row. He's been there now, mind you, for decades, awaiting the execution of his sentence. Here's what he writes. You're like a head of cabbage in a garden, planted, forced to lead a static existence. Every day is exactly like the last day, and the next like unto it. Unlike cabbage in the garden, life here is without purpose. You merely tread water, waiting your turn in the execution chamber. And while you wait, perpetual misery is your condition in life. Your reward for surviving today or any day is that you get to suffer the same tomorrow as well. The article was quite lengthy, and I got down through the first couple of paragraphs until my stomach turned sour, but he describes the place where he's at as a corridor. 15 cells, 6 by 8. Most are occupied. They are allowed out of their cells twice a week, only in the hallway. 15 minutes to shower twice a week. They spend their years there indoors, never any exposure to the sunshine. And so all you hear from day to day are competing radios coming from every cell, blaring for dominance. Toilets flushing. Men cursing at each other, squabbling over the pettiest of things. And after you're there a while, the mind begins to play. And if you are not careful, he writes, men begin to walk their cell 4 steps in one direction and turn, 4 steps backward, turn, 4 steps the other way, turn around. And finally, when they can take it no longer, they beat their heads against the bars. And the reason that they do that is so that after being bloodied, they will be taken from their cells and taken to a more comfortable environment in the prison hospital for a respite. Day after day after day after day, year after year after year after year, they sit on death row, awaiting the execution of their penalty. I want you to think with me in John's Gospel. In John chapter 3, you have a picture of a man on death row. His name is Nicodemus. He's very polished, well-educated, very, very knowledgeable in the scriptures. The populace in general looks up to him because of his position, but make no mistake about it, Nicodemus is condemned. He is condemned. He's on death row. So whether you are confined to a 6 by 8 cell or whether you are on death row this morning as you sit here, as would any person apart from Christ, life is miserable. Unnecessarily so, but miserable. Then in John chapter 4, there's the account of another person. There's the account of another person. In John chapter 4, you have Samantha, the Samaritan woman. Nice woman, hardworking woman. But been with several men. 5, I think the number was. And she comes to that place where Jesus is at, and she engages in conversation and is wondering why, just why, he would talk to her. A Samaritan. Somebody that the Jews would look down on. People like a Nicodemus would look down on this woman. The Pharisees. But you know, whether you're talking about Nicodemus, a refined, educated, polished, professional religionist, or this woman in John chapter 4, a servant woman, not so airtight morally, both of them share this one common ground. Just like all those prisoners seated on death row today share one thing in common. They all committed a crime, a capital crime, and have been convicted and sentenced to death. And so whether you're talking about Nicodemus or the woman, the one thing they have in common is this: they are both condemned. They have both been judged guilty. And then you move over to another place in John chapter 7. In around the 50th verse, you have the Lord's family. His brothers and sisters. I said, well, you mean the Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters? And I said, well, yeah, he did. He had four brothers, I believe, and an unspecified number of sisters, all born to Mary after the fact. And here you have a family that is intimately and personally aware of who Jesus is, and they've observed his works, and yet all they can do is be cynical and skeptical and mock him. That's all they can do. Sad is it not for you to be seated next to a person that is lost, family member or a friend, on death row? Condemned, waiting for the execution of their penalty. So it was with James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters. Now there's a bright side to this story, because before they would die, before the execution of their penalty, there would be a pardon granted them according to the scripture. But then you come to John chapter 8 and you find another woman. Now what we're trying to do is put the face on condemnation, because condemnation as defined can become cold, it can become abstract and meaningless. And can I say this, easily escapable. If that's all that it is, but if you put a face on condemnation, as if you would be able to say, hey, pastor, you know, I know a person in Pittsburgh or in Harrisburg or in one of the federal institutions who is sitting on death row. I've known them for years. Now you put a face on condemnation. It's no longer abstract. It's real. And the date has been set. And you know the terror of sitting on death row is? The date for execution of the penalty is set, and the person sits in that 6x8 cell, and the only thing they see on the calendar is one day. No matter what holiday may be surrounding the particular time, the only day they see is the day of execution. And the morning of the execution comes, they're somewhat relieved to find out that their labors in death row in that 6x8 cell are well nigh over. Until the guard comes and said, you've received a stay of execution. And so more months pass, more years pass until all legal appeals are exhausted. And another day is set. And the day arrives and the person receives another stay. And I say, probably there's more torture to the individual living on death row in advance of certain execution than death itself is. I don't know how people without Jesus can live from day to day. I don't know how you survive. I don't know how anybody can get up in the morning and live without God. And then there is in John 8, uh-oh, the adulteress. Uh-oh, in the sense she got caught. And you and I know that in the culture of the day, her crime, if proven guilty, was death. But I say, she had been forgiven by the Lord based on an assumption that we find in John chapter 2 verse 25. Something is said there about the Lord. He knows what's in the heart of men. As you sit here this morning, you think yourself secure behind your own mental, physical veneer, but inside your heart, the Lord sees and He knows. And then you come to Pilate the politician in John chapter 18 and chapter 19. Now, putting a face on condemnation, you have Nicodemus. You have old Samantha the Samaritan. You have the Lord's family, His brothers and sisters. You have the adulteress in John chapter 8. And here's Pilate the politician. Very powerful man. I mean, he had the ability to say whether Jesus lived or died. What power that is to have someone's life in your hands. What power that is. And he there seeks to engage the Lord. He has a personal interview with the Lord. Wow. He's inclined even to show mercy to the Lord and let Him off, but the crowd will not have it. His accusers are steadfast. Crucify Him. And if you don't crucify Him, we will go over your head. My words. And so Jesus at long last heads to the cross. Pilate, aware of it all, having had a personal in-depth interview with the Savior of the world, ends that interview, observes the goings-on at the cross, and at the day's end, at the end of his life, his sentence is executed and he dies the death of deaths. Lost. Pilate. There's a face on condemnation. You know, I'm reminded too of the scene at the cross. For after Pilate washed his hands of the whole affair, there were two men there at Calvary hanging beside the Lord. Two men. Both of them were condemned criminals. Both of them were going to die that day. They were going to die that day. The sentence was going to be executed on that day. There would be no death row for them. And yet when the day on which Jesus died was over, one of those men went into eternity never believing in the person who was hung next to him. So where is that man today? Where's Pilate today? They are in outer darkness. They are sitting in a place and suffering in a place that there will be no end, no relief from, no second chances for. There will be no appeal heard. The finest attorney in the entire planet who has ever lived, if he were to represent them, could not avail. Eternity, apart from God, in the mist of darkness, in the blackness of darkness, in outer darkness, is their portion, from which there is no retreat. Now, let me conclude with this, just for this morning. I want you to note, first of all, the imminent danger as we see it in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 18. Do you realize how many people presume upon God's mercy? They may concede, the average person may concede, you know, I'm not a very good person, I deserve punishment, but you know, it isn't coming today. It isn't coming today. But notice what is said in the 18th verse. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. And what is the next word? What's the next word? Tyler? In your Bible at verse 18, what is the word that comes right after condemned there in the middle? Corey, what's the word that comes next after the word in your Bible? Already. Already. It's a little Greek word that it means very simply and obviously right now. Today. Currently. As we speak. What does the verse say? He that believeth not is condemned. What'd you say, Corey?
Already.
Already. Right now. As we sit here. As I speak. Condemned already. The sense of this word is so clear and compelling in a moral sense. Let me press home the claim here to show the imminent danger. Sometimes men and sometimes women allow themselves to see things they shouldn't see. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28, that word, ide, already is in the text. If a man look, if he locks on to a woman, not his own, the text there says he hath committed adultery, and he uses this word, already. Already. Right now. Guilty of incredible immorality, not physically, but visually. And the word comes back, he is guilty of adultery already. Now the accused may come back to the judge and appeal, say, well, judge, no harm, no foul. All I did was look. I didn't actually do that. And the judge leans out over the desk and he says, oh, but you did. According to the word of the judge of heaven and earth. According to the rule of law, the written word, you're guilty. Already. Already. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew 14. Verse number 24, we see this little word used again, translated differently, but with the same effect. Speaking of this ship, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but verse 24 says, the ship was, next word, Corey? Now, Tyler, next word? Now, can I say to you that now and already are the same? Here is the ship already in the midst of the sea, and that ship is being tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. It's now in the sea. John chapter 3 verse 18 says the person who does not believe in Jesus is now already condemned. Right now. Condemned. Person may come back cynically and say, well, I don't feel condemned. I feel like I do every day, nothing different. Well, sort of like this. There are some places, some houses in different neighborhoods that have fallen into disrepair at the least, and the city comes in and they put a little sticker on the door, put the yellow tape up, and they say that the building is condemned. Condemned already. Right now, it's condemned. But the building sits back and says, well, I'm still standing. Light still comes in my windows. But it is condemned, awaiting execution. And one day, the building will be leveled. One day, the ship of your life will sink. You have in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. Get ready, boys. Get ready. I'm coming at you again. In Mark chapter 4, verse number 37. Are you with me, fellas? You're my confirmers. You gotta, I'm counting on you to make sure that what I'm telling is the truth. You can take their word for it, people. Mark 4, verse 37 says, there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was... Next word, Corey. What, is that the same in your Bible there, Tyler? Now? And what word, can I see if you've been paying attention, now is equivalent to what word we've been, that we started with? Already. And what does this text say? There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was going down. 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 The ship of soul is sinking. It's going down. So then, we come back and we look at John chapter 3, verse 18. What counsel could we give? What counsel would be appropriate to a person whose ship is full of condemnation and headed to the bottom? Say, Pastor, you're awfully hard on ships. Sunday school and in church. You're awfully hard on the maritime community. You're not a poster boy for these cruise liners. Right. You say, well, if you're going to be fair and balanced, then what about airplanes? They can go down too, can't they? Let me tell you how much of a thrill it is to be in a flying object and go down. Your heart goes everywhere it ain't supposed to be. And your brain's going in 9,000 different directions until impact. And the problem is not the descent. The problem is, as Brother Fair over here famously has been quoted, the problem is the sudden stop. Where hell is concerned, it is a sudden stop that never, ever gets better. I can walk away from something on one occasion that hit the ground like that. But when the unbelieving soul who sits on death row finally has his sentence executed, they take their last breath by whatever means and they pass off into a Christless eternity and they hit bottom. It is there that they will be forever and ever and ever. And life on death row is leading up to that. Unnecessarily. So what is the counsel with this last verse I give you in Romans chapter 13? Some of you right now, like as a habit on Sunday morning, you're looking at your watches. Or your inborn hardwired clock is ticking off and you're sensing it's noontime. In Romans 13 verse 11, knowing the time, that, what's the next word, Corey? Tyler, same in your book. Now, and we want to substitute in there just as, with as much power as what? Already, so we read. And knowing the time that now, that already it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What comforting truth to the believer. But oh, what misery that projects to a person who has not yet bowed the knee and said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and save my soul. I don't want to go to hell. You simply have to believe what he said. And as we have spent weeks in advance of this, citing the Father's commitment, the Son's commitment, the Holy Spirit's commitment, and the resulting commitment that should be true of every believer, just as God is committed to saving the believing soul, He is absolutely committed to judgment upon every soul who turns their back on Him. It goes in both ways. You just have to take him at his word. What is that? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not now, not tomorrow, not ever, but have everlasting life. So how will it be? When I was reading through the little story by Mr. Rideau, you know what he said at the bottom of the article? The only thing that kept him sane, that has kept him sane all these years, seated on death row, is that he learned to do something that he never learned to do before. He said, there's only so many push-ups you can do, only so many squats you can do, only so many sit-ups you can do. He said, I learned to read. And when I learned to read, I was able to connect with things in my mind's eye that were outside the walls of the prison. And I thought to myself, what greater book to give a person on death row is this book? What greater book? What is this book? It's just filled with God's Word. Do you believe what He has said? Dear Heavenly Father, would you bring the rod of conviction into the heart of any who may be in this room today, any of our family circles that aren't here today, but we witness to them, bring that rod of conviction to their heart. May they know that they have offended you. May they know that you are an almighty, holy God that cannot tolerate sin. And they've offended you. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, may they hear that precious word that Jesus utters when he says, come, come. Just as you are, bow the knee, cry for mercy, knowing, Lord, that your promise is true. We believe it just like you said it, Lord. Whosoever comes to you, you said you will not cast out. You will not turn away. Oh God, may your word be mighty in the hearts of saint and sinner alike today, here in this place and everywhere where your word is preached. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.